Welcome back from your break. I was just informed, so if you'll join me in celebrating God's grace in their lives, today is, if I'm getting this right, and I have hearing issues today, more than normal because of my cold, but it's Mike and Nancy's 51st anniversary today. Congratulations. Praise the Lord. Exciting. We rejoice with you, and thanks for sharing that, Grampy, with me while I was in the back getting some water. For our guests, welcome. We're glad you're joining us via the stream, and if you have any questions or there's any way we can serve you today or in the coming weeks, you'll see there is a link there in the frame that allows you to reach out to us. That's not so we can get your information. That's so we can serve you. Communicate with us what that need is, and we will follow up with you. And if only to pray for you, we're glad you're here with us this morning. My name's Bauer Evans. I'm one of the pastors. It's my privilege to welcome you, but invite you to turn in the scriptures to the book of Psalms, which is found in the Old Testament, the middle of your Bible, if you still use a Bible you can hold in your hands, Psalm, and we're looking at Psalm 31 today, Psalm 32, excuse me, a Psalm of David. This summer, as has been our custom in recent years, this summer we take a break from our normal series and we look at the Psalms, both familiar and unfamiliar Psalms for us. This may be familiar for some of you. This may be unfamiliar to others of you. This is the first time Psalm 32 has been preached at Crossway. If our curating of the Psalms that we've done is accurate, and so I'm excited to lead us through this Psalm. So before we begin, let me pray and ask for God's assistance as I have a cold, and that limits my ability to communicate. So let's pray and ask for the Lord's mercy on us as we consider Psalm 32 together. Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning already that your mercies are new this morning through faith in Jesus Christ. And Spirit of God, you are present with us to help us not only believe that, but receive that and even experience that through your word this morning, that we might with David say, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. We would ask by the work of your Spirit and the clarity of your word, and the faculties you have given us of mind and heart to step into that blessing and to receive fresh grace, to believe it, rejoice in it, and be encouraged by it. Help me, I pray, in light of my limitations, which are even more pronounced this morning, to serve my friends faithfully. And may the gospel, which is heralded from this psalm clearly as it points to Christ, may the gospel not only be clear, but may it ring with authority in each of our souls that we might believe and receive new mercies today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 32, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word for us this morning. I'm going to turn my mic off, Mark, just for a moment. While we were away on vacation in Maine with our extended family, like you and apparently 3.6 billion other people, 3.6 billion others, our eyes were glued to the Summer Olympics in Paris, particularly at night each night as the games were on. The way our living room in Maine is set out, you can come and go as you please, but my mom, who's 91 and is still the matriarch of the living room, had determined that the Olympics should be on. If her grandchildren wanted to watch with her, or her sons or daughter wanted to, we would watch. And no doubt, even if you haven't been watching Olympics, you are aware of some of the athletes who not only representing this country, but representing other countries have competed and won. So yesterday afternoon, as I was recuperating, being able to watch the tail end of the U.S. men's basketball team win against France, and then the medal ceremony that followed, and then they did win the gold medal, and then their evident joy as a team and as a coaching staff in winning the gold medal. And it got me thinking, and I imagine I'm not alone in thinking this, since there's 3.6 billion other people watching these games. And just for reference, the most the Super Bowl sees, even when the Patriots are winning, is 180 million. 3.6 billion people have been tuning in these games. Is the weight of gold on an athlete, or the weight of a medal, silver or bronze, and the accomplishment that represents for them, not only in achieving their goal, which they have not done alone, but in achieving their goal in winning, but even in representing their country. If their country, due to their opportunities and their own skill level, has no realistic opportunity to win, simply to represent their country and the weight of being an Olympian, and how that for their lives at this point defines them and marks them and really becomes the identifying signature of their lives before others. Well, when the passage that we're reading, which has nothing to do with Olympic sports, but it has something to do with weight, there is a weightiness that David is describing that he carries and is burdening him, not due to a athletic achievement or even the accomplishment as a goal, as a king. He was a king when he wrote this psalm. And having that weight, that burden, completely removed from him. And having the memory of that weight, that burden, completely canceled about him. And having then any regret that he would associate with that weight or burden be taken away. And so what we read in this psalm is a reflection by David. We're not given the date. It's called a maskil. I'll ask Abby after church what a maskil is. No one seems to know. But this is a maskil of David, where joined with Psalm 51, probably one of David's most famous psalms, where he confesses to the nation his grievous sins against God, he reflects on his experience of forgiveness. And it's vivid. It's striking. It's wonderful. So as we've been going through Mark, and thank you, Dave, for concluding Mark's gospel last week or 2 weeks ago, this desire, and I've shared it with the elders, has been rising in my heart that as we prepare for our fall series on the book of Hebrews, having just followed the terrain of Jesus' life and death and the purpose of that in Mark, is that the blessings of our salvation that come to us through a relationship with Christ would be front and center. And one of those blessings that David celebrates here is that if you're a Christian, and David is a believer in the Lord, if you are a Christian, then we have the privilege every day, to live out of the blessing of our complete, full, and finished forgiveness of sin, even as we grow in godliness and confess our sins daily. We can experience and live out of the wonder, as someone has said, of forgiveness when we do the following. Here's my main point today as we consider Psalm 32 together. Confess your sins to God today. He is eager and delights to forgive you because of Christ. Confess your sins to God today, for he is eager and delights to forgive you because of Christ. And here's what I want you to note today as we go through this, so you don't have to write all that down. David's forgiveness is immediate. God's forgiveness of David is immediate, even though he's been delaying and dodging and dismissing his guilt for a long time. Immediate forgiveness. It's also full. It's complete. It's full. It's so full. It's stunning. Astonishing. Almost ridiculous in light of his grievousness in his actions. He's king. And it leaves him in a sense of wonder. And here's my concern for me. Maybe it's your concern for yourself. I have tended to underestimate the forgiveness of sins. And I'm quoting now Christopher Ashe from the book we have for you in the back, Psalms for You. Christopher Ashe is with Proclamation Trust in Great Britain. They founded Simeon Trust, of which you've heard about how beneficial they've been to me. For many years, writes Dr. Ashe, I underestimated the forgiveness of my sins. I had gotten the impression that forgiveness was preliminary. Rather than preliminary, he concluded, we never get beyond it. We never get beyond it. So Psalm 32 provides us with a vivid picture of a man who desperately needs God's forgiveness, who confesses his sins and receives that forgiveness, and who reminds us just how precious the gift of forgiveness is. And David writes this psalm to convince me, Bawa Evans, medicated, and you, And anyone listening that would give credence to David's words to convince you of the graciousness and kindness of God to forgive us our sins today and the sins of the past and the sins in the future that we commit against him when we confess our sins, because he is eager and delightful to forgive us. Three kind of guideposts in our journey. We're going to look at the blessing, verses 1 and 2, of forgiveness. And then we're going to give attention briefly to the process, verses 3 through 7, of forgiveness. And then we'll consider the benefits of forgiveness, verses 8 through 11. The blessing, the process, and then the benefits. And again, I want you to notice the immediacy of God's response to David's confession, and then the fullness of God's actions when he forgives us, and then the wonder of David in light of his guilt that this is actually true about God and about his relationship with David. Let's talk about the term maskil. The exact meaning of maskil is uncertain. It's probably a musical term, according to my ESV study Bible. So all of you musicians, please help us understand it. This is a maskil. It could also be a liturgical term. So meaning those of you who are responsible for structuring a worship service, there's a liturgical function here. In other words, the meaning is uncertain, but the mood of this psalm is not uncertain. The mood of this psalm, Psalm 32, is an expression of joyous excitement. David is joyously excited. And we see that in the use of the word blessed in verses 1 and 2. Look again at your text, verses 1 and 2, as we consider the blessing. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed. You see that word repeated twice. Blessed. The psalm opens with the words of celebration, right? David could sing for Wren Collective because he opens, as they do, it seems, each of their songs with the note of celebration. And the main point of the psalm is to be forgiven, is to be blessed by God. The blessedness of forgiveness. And in Scripture, as many of you know, blessedness is not a superficial happiness because of favorable circumstances. No, being blessed according to Scripture describes a deep and abiding joy that comes from being in a right relationship with the Lord, with not only the Creator, but with the Redeemer and the Savior and the Protector and the Provider. And so a blessed life in Scripture is a life that is flourishing because of the undeserved favor of God. So for David to say we are blessed is to say we are on the receiving end of something done for us and to us that we cannot earn and that we do not deserve. The blessed man, the blessed woman, it's an inclusive use of the word man, the blessed person in Psalm 1 and 2 is someone who is on the receiving end of forgiveness of sins that can only come from God and can only come from God as a gift. And this is the second time we've seen the word blessed in the Psalms. This is the second time in the Psalms a psalm begins with the word blessed. It's the opening word of the Psalter in Psalm 1, where we are informed that the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight in the law of the Lord, this one is blessed by God. Have you heard that before? Some of you have. But what about when you don't walk in the ways of the Lord and thus fulfill the condition of Psalm 1? You're on vacation and you're not feeling in that particular moment like you're delighting in the law of the Lord. It's hard enough just to create space, or maybe you don't, but create space to have an uninterrupted time of devotions with the Lord. Or worse, what happens when instead you sin against God? Meaning you break one of his commandments. You've transgressed his law. You've done something that you know is wrong against someone you love. Or what hope is there for that person? And this morning you'll say, here's the hope, Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is full of hope, because the blessing of Psalm 32 is not conditioned on your or my performance. This is not performative blessing. There's not an iota of works righteousness here. Psalm 32 is about the blessed experience of one who simply acknowledges his or her sin to God and experience immediately, fully, and with wonder the forgiveness of God. I've shared this story. It's the only testimony that I could think of in my weakened state with a cold. I'm sure there are better. But the first time I heard the gospel clearly articulated to me as a senior in high school, the person, George, who shared the gospel with me was aware of the activities of the previous weekend at a party he had been at, and he was a believer. He was a new believer. Where he observed and overheard some things I was saying and doing. And so there we are in study hall on Monday, and he asks me point blank in study hall, there in the cafeteria at a table remotely in the back. And I remember this moment as if it was the day. Bauer, if you die today, why should God welcome you into heaven? And I said in so many words, George, I'm Presbyterian. I'm a deacon in the church. I'm John the Baptist in Godspell. What are you talking about? He said, I have bad news for you. Yes? If you die today and that is your answer, you will go to hell. You will be judged for your sins. Just the things you did last weekend in breaking God's law are enough to warrant his judgment. I was shocked. It was the first time that someone had sort of broken through the din of all my works righteousness and confronted me with the reality of a holy God whose claims on my life were comprehensive, and my rebellion, iniquity towards God in breaking those laws. And so later that week, he invited me to a meeting. And although George had shared the gospel with me at the study hall, he invited me to a meeting. And I heard the gospel preached again. And in that evening, there were several hundred other people just like me who were not Christians who were hearing Perry share the gospel at this local church that was having an enormous impact on young people in my day, and I was convicted. I left that meeting heavy, although it was a joyous gathering. We had a Christian rock band. I didn't even know what that was, but there was a Christian rock band that night leading us in singing, and we played games, and everyone's my age, and it was, but I left that evening heavy, weighted, burdened down, guilty, and I returned home, and I remember in the privacy of my bedroom, there's my bunk bed. Parents are wondering what I'm doing up there after this meeting. I am literally weeping under the weight of God's holiness and glory. And as I confessed my sins, words like anger and murderous rage and impure thoughts and all these thoughts are filling my head, and I'm confessing them to Jesus Christ, whose name I'm literally just using for the first time. And then this transition occurred. The guilt was removed. The conviction of sin translated into now a joyous encounter with, and you are forgiven. As I turned and repented and believed, and of course, in that moment, because it's real, the only response in that moment is, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. As a senior in high school, very few decisions I made as a senior in high school had any sort of lasting import. But that one stuck, because the living God, when you confess your sins, it's immediate. It's full, and it's wonderful when it's through faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's what David's encountering here. You notice, right? I'm sure you did. He uses three different words for sins in describing the blessing of forgiveness. Transgressions, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression describes your willful rebellion to God. So that doesn't just describe a senior in high school. That describes humanity. That describes David. Willful. When you know what to do because of conscience that we've been created with, even if you're not an expert in the Bible, when you know what to do and you don't do it, or you know what not to do and you do it anyway. That's transgression. Blessed is the one whose willful rebellion and rejection of God's authority and the law of God is forgiven. Then it says, blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Do you see that in verse 1? That word in its original means missing the mark. Blessed is the one whose life, whose actions, whose attitudes misses the mark. So we've been watching the Olympics. I'm sure you've seen these archers. I'll just be honest, this is like do the message. But the NBC breaks from like track meets and swimmers that are just ripped and gymnasts like Simone Biles who's flying through there to an archer that's just, you know, I don't quite see the equivalence, but that's just me. I'm excited that there's archery in Olympics, but I don't really get it. Like, I think it should be. Anyway, the surfers are like putting their life in their hand to do these waves. And anyway, missing the mark is sin. It means falling short of God's revealed will. And then iniquity, right? The last word used in those opening verses describes our perverse or crooked or distorted nature as a race, as sinners who are rebellious towards God and missing the mark of God's law. There's this distortedness of it. So we wind up calling good things bad, and we wind up making bad things good, and it's just, it's this picture that represent, I don't think, not three kinds of sin, although we could discuss that. I think it's just a picture that creates the totality of sin's nature. So when David says in verse 1 and 2 that it's blessed to be forgiven of both transgression, sin, and iniquity, he's saying to be blessed is to be immediately holy and wonderfully forgiven of both your natural bent as well as your specific actions and attitudes, which is what I was confronting as an 18-year-old in the gospel. That it wasn't just that I had done some things wrong. From birth, my bent was rebellion towards God and his authority. It expressed itself in different ways. From birth, my bent was to miss the mark of God's standards. Even though I was a deacon and had memorized the creed and was John the Baptist in God's spell, from birth and throughout my young life, I had a perverse nature. And so David writes this to convince you and I that God in Scripture, this is good news, is eager to forgive those who sin against him. Isn't that good news? Is that how you begin your day? Is that how I begin my day when I say his mercies are new today? I worship a God. I have a God who loves me and is eager to forgive me today the sins I'm about to commit or the sins I have committed and I have not yet confessed. He is eager to be forgiven, verse 1. It gets even better, is to have the removal of the guilt of sin taken off of us. Blessed is the one whose transgression is removed. I don't know about you, but I don't think I really understand this. I don't think I live in the reality of, the guilt of the past has been removed from me. It's gone. That's what it means to be forgiven. He's lifted the weight of guilt that David could not bear. We'll talk about that in a moment. He lifts it from him, as Jim read earlier, as far as from the east. So let me just put it in terms that we use at Crossway Church. If you believe the gospel, if you've surrendered your life from Christ, your guilt, all of it, has been removed. Isn't that good news? Just as if it didn't happen. That's astonishing. That is forgiveness. One whose sin is lifted from him and removed by God himself is not only blessed because he's forgiven, but it's covered. Verse 1. There's another blessing. The gracious act and provision of atonement. So not only has our guilt been removed from us, but it's also been hidden, covered from God's sight. God graciously covers the sin of the one who confesses their sin so that it will not be viewed again by the Holy One to whom we are accountable. So when David, whose sins many of you are familiar with, he's broken covenant with God. He's committed adultery with a woman as king who's not his wife. He's had murdered in a plot, despicable plot. The wife's husband in battle, a loyal soldier, he had him murdered. He's been deceitful. He's the king of Israel. When David confesses these sins, it says that his sin is covered so that it will not be viewed again by the Holy One. Their sin has been removed from God's sight. And then lastly, verse 2, I would underline this. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Blessed is the woman against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. This describes what God does not do. He doesn't count our sins. He doesn't count them. He cancels the debt. He removes the record. There's no record. So when we take communion in a few weeks, what we are announcing is I confess my sins to you, Lord, this day, and I've confessed my sins to you when I came to faith in you on the first day. The guilt has been removed. There is no sight of it in your eyes. It's been canceled. That changes how I think about myself and understand God's grace today. That changes how I grow in godliness and progressive sanctification. That changes how I know God and his goodness and experience a deeper response to the gospel. Look at the process for David, and then we'll conclude with the benefits. I know I'm running out of time. Verses 3 through 7. David says in verses 3-7 that when he didn't confess, and he's a believer already, when he didn't confess his sins to the Lord, he describes this internal turmoil and torment. His bones wasted away because he kept silent. Verse 4, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him. Verse 4 again, his strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I think there's an insight here for us in terms of the process of forgiveness. David was experiencing in his relationship with the Lord conviction. It was specific. God brought him a prophet because David was stubborn and didn't listen well to what the Spirit was saying, named Nathan. We read about it in, I think it's 2 Samuel. I wrote down the reference. But he brought him a prophet, Nathan, and confronted him. But David was experiencing, even before them, the specific conviction of his sins, of betrayal and lust and murder, and he was denying it. He was arguing with God. He was dismissing it, and it was specific. That's the difference between, say, condemnation, which is where I can struggle, and maybe you too, which is always general, just this vibe, this general vibe of you're no good, you screwed up, your past was bad, you've been a Christian now for how many years, and you're still doing this, you're rehearsing, oh, I'll do better next time, you're promising. That tends to be all condemnation. It's general. Conviction is an expression of God's mercy. It's specific. It targets your heart. And its point, his mercy draws us when we're convicted of our sin. It draws us to do what? To simply, here's the word, confess, agree with God. Agree with him. Stop arguing with him. Stop making excuses, Bauer. Stop saying you're better than you are. Yes, yes, yes. I did that. I felt that. I said that. And that weight, that burden, when we confess, Lord, please forgive me for this specific act or attitude. Please forgive me. Yes, I hate that person. Please forgive me. I don't know why. I'm afraid of this person, and my anger or hate towards them is just an expression of my fear. I'm called to love this person, but I actually self-righteously judge this person. I play God, as James says. I can't stand this person. I justify it. It was just my personality. It's my therapist told me, blah, 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 blah. It's specific, and as we confess it, the mercy of God, what happens? The weight lifts, amen? Because we agree with God. I'm not keeping silent. I am confessing. And he, David says, is immediate and quick and acts fully to forgive us our sins. So what's the process? It's not complicated. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian and you've repented of your sins, meaning you've turned and you've confessed before and you know you're walking with him, but now you're confronted with your frailties or your fallenness or your weakness or your, and it's specific and you're being convicted. 1 John 1:9 and 10, this speaks of the daily transgressions. You know the verses, you can say it with me. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's as if the pollution and the staining and the burden of not confessing. Yeah, I was angry. Yeah, I was full of rage. Yeah, I don't even know what I'm capable of. That was me. Lord, forgive me. Cleansing. Isn't that good news? Crossway Church, a gospel-cultured church, has no sense of guilt for the past if you're a Christian. We've been freed. We've been delivered. Amen? We've been declared righteous in Christ, and the act of forgiveness, Galatians 2 says, and you're now righteous in Christ. So guilt cannot be the motivation for the Christian life. Conviction, certainly, And when we do that, look how it results then at the end of the psalm, the benefits of the forgiven. There are three listed there, but it's the last one that I'll just focus on due to the time. He speaks of instruction in verse 8, that for the forgiven one, God has instruction to give you, guidance to give you. So you're seeking wisdom, you're seeking guidance about a decision, and you're not clear. David says, as he confessed his sins, God counseled him and instructed him. But then he offers this benefit at the very end. He's assured of God's steadfast love, verse 10, surrounding him because he trusts in the Lord. And then he concludes the result. There's joy. Be glad in the Lord, verse 11, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy for all you who are upright in heart. And this is a loud verse. There's an exclamation point there. I'm assuming that's in the original. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you. When you fail and God forgives you and you step into that experience of forgiveness, you believe the promise, the expressions of be glad and rejoice describe a spontaneous joy. Because God is immediate in his forgiveness. It is a full and complete forgiveness. And it brings us again to that wonder of how great and deep his love for us today that we can confess his sins. So, as we conclude, for you, what is the main point of Psalm 32? How does the psalm give you a fuller picture of the not only the nature of sin, but the fullness of our forgiveness of sin? I have two nieces that are new believers. They just came back from youth camp, and they must have heard some stirring preaching at youth camp where they were at, because as they were sharing about the teaching, and they're both believers, they're new believers. Not all my nephews and nieces are believers. They were struggling on vacation with the gap between their followership of Christ in school and how they're called to live at youth camp. I get that. I used to give those messages. And I simply said to them, isn't it good news? As you wrestle with those issues with your mom and dad, I sure are. Isn't it good news that what fills that gap is Christ's forgiveness. And it's only through that that you'll find the motivation to continue to work out that change as you go to public school or charter school. And so even a new believer who's full of joy is struggling with the reality of, but I can't live up to the standard. And into the gap, Christ stands. Isn't that good news? When we confess to him. So do you have... I know it's too practical, but do you have an unconfessed sin? Do I have an unconfessed sin that's weighing me down? Take a moment as Jim leads us in song. Confess to God, James 5:16, experiencing the gospel joy of forgiveness. And then let's pray for grace to walk in light of Psalm 32 and experience more fully the power of the gospel. For when we confess our sins to God today in Christ's name, he is eager. He delights to forgive Bauer and you and all of us because of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you for Psalm 32, Father. David's reflections recorded for us are another gracious gift of our Heavenly Father. That through these words, you would help us never underestimate the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for Christ and him crucified, who died in our place for our sins as an atoning sacrifice once and for all, and being raised from the dead, that we who believe in him can live our days in the wonder of the forgiveness purchased by him. Lord, it would be wrong for me to conclude this message without inviting any here to not confess their sin privately and quietly. So, Lord, as we just pause at the close, grant your Spirit merciful conviction. And then, Lord, in the next few moments, help us to confess. And in confessing specifically and sincerely, then believe in the fullness that our sins are forgiven, that we confess to you. Lord, having done that, we say with David, blessed, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose iniquity is covered, whose sin is taken away. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.